Well, let us open God's Word together to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to read verses 11 to 22. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11 to 22. The title for the message this morning is The Lord Instructs Isaiah. The Lord Instructs Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 to 22. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry, and it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. And we thank God for the reading of his precious word. We all need instruction in every area of life, but especially in the things of God. We need God to teach us. We need to be instructed in the very mind of God revealed in his word. But this is especially true of ministers. Here we have Isaiah as a minister of God, as a prophet of God, and the focus in this passage is the Lord instructing him, the Lord telling him what is to be true of him in his life, in his obedience to the Lord. That's what this passage is all about. So we're going to look at this instruction, this the Lord instructing Isaiah concerning his conduct before his God. We're going to look at 3 points this morning. We're going to look at the character of the instruction, the content of the instruction, and the consequence of rejecting the instruction. The character, the content, and the consequence of rejecting such instruction. Paul said to Timothy, Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just by the way, the ESV on this is so weak. It says, do your best. You know, do your best to prepare yourself or something like that. No, it's study to show thyself. Another translation is acceptable, where it says, be diligent. Be diligent in the things of God, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So here the Lord is instructing Isaiah regarding his life as a prophet, and specifically as he serves the Lord. So let us look at these 3 points this morning together. First of all, the character or the manner of the instruction. Just the first half of verse 11. The first half of verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand. There's the character. There's the manner. These are not just suggestions. God is not just making suggestions to Isaiah. Well, this would be preferable. No, this is of the character of God demanding that this be true of Isaiah. And no doubt, Isaiah, as we see in the verses, felt the power of this instruction. For Isaiah feels the strength of the Lord, and metaphorically put, the Lord's hand being strong upon him. To change the metaphor of Nehemiah, the good hand of the Lord was upon me. Now Isaiah says, the strong hand of the Lord was upon me. So this is not just academic knowledge or academic instruction being conveyed. Jeremiah knew of this as well. Jeremiah speaks of the word of God and his experience in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. He says, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay. Why? Because he felt the word of God strong in his soul, and he couldn't shut it up. He could not contain it. And this must be true indeed of every believer, but it must be especially true of those who speak on behalf of the Lord. Secondly, the content of the instruction from the second half of verse 11 to the end of verse 20. The content of this instruction is delivered in the context of three relationships. The content of the instruction with reference to three relationships. The prophet's relationship to the people in verse 11 and 12. The prophet's relationship to his God, verses 13 to 15. And the prophet's relationship to the word of God, verses 16 to 20. First of all, the prophet's relationship to the people. The Lord says in verse 11 and 12, in effect to Isaiah, don't walk as they walk. Don't speak what they speak, and don't fear what they fear. Don't walk as they walk. It says in the text that I should not walk in the way of this people. Proverbs 1 verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. So God is saying to Isaiah, don't walk in their direction. Don't walk like them. The apostle in the New Testament says, for the time past of our life should suffice to live as the Gentiles. There's to be a change. There's to be a new direction. There's to be a new walk. Don't walk, Isaiah, as they walk, how they walk, and where they walk. But then don't speak what they speak. Say not a confederacy. They're putting their trust in confederacy. They're putting their trust in Assyria. They're putting their trust in Egypt. But don't you say that, Isaiah. Don't put your trust in these things. Don't put your trust in man. In Isaiah 31 verse 1 it says, "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." Don't speak what they speak. Thirdly, don't fear what they fear. "Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid." Proverbs 28 verse 1 says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." Isaiah, don't fear what they fear. Don't be afraid of man. The fear of man brings a snare. Don't be afraid of what they are afraid of. Don't walk where they walk. Don't speak what they speak. And don't fear what they fear. This is the prophet's relationship to the people. The prophet is not to be like the people. He is to be like his God. He is to stand distinct from the people. He is to stand for God in the midst of the people, and not to be like them. But then his relationship to his God, verses 13 to 15. "Sanctify," Isaiah, "sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary." Notice here, Isaiah was to have a sanctified and a saving relationship to God. A sanctified and a saving relationship to God. God was to be the means of his holiness, and God was to be the means of his salvation. Never in Scripture are those two separated. They are always hand in hand. We have people today who teach that you can be saved without sanctification. Never in Scripture are those two separated. Yes, we are justified by faith alone, but justification by faith alone will bring sanctification. In fact, we're told in Scripture that we are sanctified by the Spirit unto faith. Now, in contrast, many would have a relationship to God that would be the means of their judgment. You see, in the verses, in contrast to this, some would have, and here's the point, everyone has a relationship to God. I either have a sanctifying, saving relationship to God, or I have a damning relationship to God. Look what it says. "But for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin," the word gin means trap, "and for a snare," this is God himself, instead of being a sanctifying effect, instead of him being a saving effect, now he's being the stone of stumbling. Now God is being himself a rock of offense, a trap, a snare. And because of this damning relationship to God, verse 15 says, "Many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken." So which relationship to God do I have this morning? Which relationship to God do you have this morning? Is God the one who makes you holy? Is God the one whom you reverence, whom you fear? Is God the one who is your salvation, your refuge, your protection, your sanctuary? Or is God the one who is causing you to stumble, to cause you to offend, and cause you to fall into the trap of your own sin? Which is, if you have a relationship to God, one way or the other. But then thirdly, in this second section, the prophet's relationship to the Word of God. There are 4 points here in verses 16 to 20. The law was to be sealed. The Lord was to be sought. The purpose was to be served. And the alarm was to be sounded. The law was to be sealed. Verse 16. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. This phrase, bind up, and, you know, maybe it's a silly illustration, but the thought came to my own mind. You know, when we treat something precious, like maybe a precious present we want to give something to somebody, we put a binding on it, we put a wrapping on it. And there is that sense here that the law was to become precious. Yes, it wasn't precious to the nation, but it was to be held as precious to God's people. Seal the law among my disciples. Though the nation rejects it, bind it up for them. Seal it for them. Bring it to them. Yes, the nation won't hear, but my disciples will hear. So we're here this morning. We're gathered this morning as a small handful of God's people. We have the Word of God. We have God's testimony. It's never been different. It's never been any different. The majority have always despised. Isaiah was despised, so much so that history tells us that eventually they executed him. Manasseh executed him by sawing Isaiah asunder with a wooden saw. That's how much the Word of God was despised. And yet Isaiah, in his relationship to the Word of God, was to seal, bind up the testimony, and seal the law among my disciples. Yes, truth, as Isaiah 59 verse 15 says, truth had departed. Truth has fallen, has failed, has faileth. And he that departed from evil maketh himself a prey, and the Lord saw it and displeased him that there was no judgment. So the law was to be sealed. But then secondly, the Lord was to be sought. Seek the Lord, verse 17. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Are you willing to wait upon the Lord? Psalm 40 verse 1, I waited for the Lord. At length to me he did incline. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now remember, I quoted a few moments ago from Isaiah 31 and verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt. Well, the end of that verse says, they will not seek the Lord. You see, there's really two options, isn't there? I either am going to trust the Lord, or I'm going to trust the flesh. I'm either going to trust man, or put my confidence in God. So the law was to be sealed. The Lord was to be sought. And then thirdly, the purpose was to be served. Look at verse 18. The purpose was to be served. Behold, I and the children, and these words are applied to the Messiah in Hebrews 2, verse 13, I believe it is. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. What's the point here? The point is this. The people of God are a living testimony to the world of the reality of God and His truth. The people of God, the prophet, or the Messiah, as Hebrews 2 verse 13 tells us, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders. Your very existence in this world as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ is an evidence to the world that God is, that His truth is, that His gospel is, and that there is a life to come, there is a judgment to come. Your very existence as a child of God is an evidence to the world of that fact. Hence, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's the purpose. Your very existence as a child of God serves this purpose. But then, fourthly, not only is the law to be sealed, we're in Isaiah chapter 8 and we're in verses 11 to 22. Not only is the law to be sealed, the Lord to be sought, the purpose to be served, but fourthly, the alarm is to be sounded. The alarm is to be sounded, verses 19 and 20. And when they, and here's the context, and when they, that is those who trust not in the Lord, when they say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep. You see, they were not seeking God. They were seeking familiar spirits. They were seeking the dead. They were seeking wizards and that mutter. And this is a form of condemnation. They weren't speaking. They were muttering. There's nothing worse than listening to someone that mutters. We need to speak clearly. We need to proclaim clearly. Should not a people seek unto their God? You see what's happening here? Notice in verse 19 what's being said. They're actually saying that seeking familiar spirits and wizards, this is a way of seeking God. That seeking for the living to the dead is seeking God. So we have in our day people who talk to angels, people who talk to their dead ancestors and to their grandparents who've died, and they think this is seeking God. This is not seeking God. This is seeking anything but God. Verse 20. What is the prophet's response to this? What is God's response to this? That the word of God is the standard. The word of God is the way that we're to understand. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word. In other words, if what they're saying does not measure up to what God is saying, what is the verdict? What is the conclusion? It is because there is no light in them. Not just little light. It is because there is no light in them. So when people talk about their angels and all these other things that you hear, the word of God says there is no light. There is no truth in them. So you see again with the idea of the different relationships, we're either in a relationship, a saving relationship with God, or we're in a condemning relationship to God. There is no in between. Either we have the light or we have no light and we are in darkness. So the very moment when they seek to draw away the people from the word of God, the prophet was to sound the alarm and raise the standard of God's word against such falsehood. And then lastly, the consequence of rejecting instruction. Now, just as the earlier verse says, the people of God are an example and a witness to the world. Now the table is turned in verses 21 and 22. Now the people of the world are an example to us. Those who reject God, those who reject his word, are described in at least three ways in verses 21 and 22. We have spiritual starvation, we have spiritual rebellion, and we have spiritual darkness. Spiritual starvation, verse 21, and they shall pass through it, hardly bestead and hungry. If we're not feeding on the word of God, there is spiritual starvation. There is spiritual emptiness. We come this morning, don't we, to feed on God's word. The scripture tells us that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. The world is starved of the word of God. They are at a distance, at a dreadful distance from God's word that leads to the starvation of their souls. And here's the dreadful reality of that. They don't even know it. They don't even know it. But then there's spiritual rebellion. It shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, do they ask the Lord for help? No. Look at verse 21. They fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And there's an emphasis here. This is a rebellion in the face of God. They're looking upward to God and they're cursing God to his face. You see, this is the consequence. That's why, I don't know if you've ever noticed this, there's a lot of people who are religious for maybe a lot of their lives. But then they get to a stage where they actually say they stop believing in God. They never believed in God. They thought, they pretended to believe in God. They claimed to believe in him. But their rebellion eventually comes out. The reality of their heart eventually manifests itself. And here we have it in very stark terms. In cursing human government, cursing their king, which is just the same in many ways is cursing God, but it's put very clearly. They curse their king and their God and look upward, cursing God to his face, knowing what they're doing. And as Romans 1 tells us, they are justly condemned for such an attitude of the heart. And then, thirdly, there is spiritual darkness. Verse 22. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Listen, there is absolutely no hope outside of the gospel. There is absolutely no hope outside of the gospel. There is only darkness. There is only darkness. Remember in Pilgrim's Progress at the end of that book by John Bunyan, that there were some right at the end who were right at the very gates of the celestial kingdom, but they went to damnation. And Bunyan writes those words, and I perceived and I saw that there was a way to hell even by the gate of heaven. You see, there is only light and darkness. I am either in a saving relationship with God, or I am in a damning relationship to God. Well, may God deliver us. And may God save our souls so that we will know whom we have believed. so that we would know that we are the people of God, that we are being fed, we are being sustained, we are being sanctified, we are being saved by this relationship with God. And we're not just being religious. And we're not just being spiritual. Again, in our day, people, you hear people saying this quite often, don't you? I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. What does that mean? What does that mean? Know that I would know that I have, by the grace of God, a saving relationship to God through Jesus Christ in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be clear. Again, not muttering, not you know, mumbling a few ideas, but knowing, as Paul says, we've already quoted, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Do you know? Do you know in your soul that you have a saving relationship with the living God in Jesus Christ our Lord? May it be so for the good of your soul. In the Savior's name. Amen. Let us conclude with, before we turn to the Lord's table, in Psalm 23. Psalm 23, we'll sing it to the tune of the Bays of Harris. Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. And again, we're singing this in the context of knowing that God is my shepherd. God is the one who provides, I'll not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters, restores my soul. He makes me to walk in the paths of righteousness. And even though I walk in death's dark vale, in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me still. My table thou hast furnished in the presence of my foes. My head thou dost with oil anoint, and my cup overflows. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. Psalm 23, and let us stand to sing. My shepherd, not wanting, makes me down to my head, thou dost. Christ, and for the sake of our souls, that we might know that we have a saving relationship with the God of our salvation, the God who alone can sanctify us, the God who alone can give us a love for the God of creation, the God of redemption, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, deliver us from human religion. Deliver us from mysticism. Deliver us from spiritual hunger in that negative, rebellious sense. Deliver us from being satisfied in our own minds, our own thoughts. O Lord, help us. Be merciful to us. And be merciful once again to this land. May this land once again know the saving power of the saving God in Jesus Christ. Send revival even this day. Save souls. For Lord, except thou be the Savior, there is no salvation. So Lord, we come in to thy strength now as we approach the Lord's table. We ask, Lord, that thou would sanctify our hearts as we approach thee in the sacrament. In the Savior's name. Amen.